You know, I was just going through, actually fell out of my prayer journal the other day. We'll need that later. A little slip of paper here. It was three things that I was praying for last spring. And the third of them was, I asked God, God, would I be able to see passion ignited and set loose in Hannah to do exactly what you've called her to? So, hey, pray for things, because then God sometimes does them, and you don't even remember that you were praying for them until a year later it falls out of a book, and then you think, wow, on Sunday we're praying for Hannah, who's like being set loose to do exactly what God's called her to. So that's kind of exciting. So we are in this season of Lent, and we're in preparation for, this season leads up to Easter, and so just in a time of prayer and of chasing down God and kind of seeing what He might do, what He might have to say to us in this season. And as Alyssa said, throughout these three invitations, more or less, pray, read, consider committing last week. And you can probably already tell, even just in the way that was worded, that one of these things is not like the other. One of these is getting treated with kind of kid gloves, right? I invited you to consider committing. I want to talk more this afternoon about commitment, about this particular aspect of God's invitation for us in this season. Not just because of what God has for us in this season, but also because commitment, I think, is actually a critical part of life in general, and certainly a critical part of the life of faith in particular. And as you could see in the kind of softness of the language, I think like a reality for us that we would all understand is that commitment is hard. Commitment is hard for a bunch of reasons. Partially because saying yes to something requires saying no to something else. We like to keep our options open. I certainly have this problem regarding money. Many of you may know I have a really, really hard time spending money. Because you see, $50 in your pocket, right? $50 unspent could become like anything. Well, okay, not anything, but like anything that costs less than $50, right? Or a portion of things that cost more, right? So like if you think about like the abundance of all the possibilities of 50 unspent dollars, and then you compare that to any one thing that you could do with that $50, right? That one thing is puny, right? I have this hard time because when I kind of commit, and there's something like transactional, you know, in that you commit to like the one thing, and it's just like, well, compared to all the possibilities, so much weaker. Now, of course, the fallacy of this is that 50 bucks in your pocket is also nothing. It's only 50 bucks. It's actually none of those things until you really spend it. But such is what kind of makes the commitment hard. Commitment is hard because it requires more certainty than I want to or maybe even think I ought to muster, right? I don't know, like, am I really ready to like make that choice? Makes me think about, you know, getting married. Am I certain enough that like there's a certain, depending on the level of commitment, there's like a different degree of certainty, right? Do I actually have that level of certainty? In matters of faith, you might wonder, should I have that level of certainty? Don't I want to hold these things a little bit open? Commitment is also hard. Ultimately, I think really this is the hardest one, because I'm not sure that I can keep my commitment. Juliet last week was talking about committing her life kind of like as an adult and really making that commitment. And she talked about one of the things that kind of made it take that long was just kind of wondering, like, I want to take this commitment seriously. Like, am I ready to really walk this out? And I think this is a reasonable reason for us to be concerned about committing. At the same time, while commitment is hard, I think commitment is actually really, really desirable. That we're really drawn to commitment, even if we're not really drawn to commit, right? Because we certainly want people to commit to us, right? We understand that that commitment is desirable in relationship. It's a way of expressing love. Again, just thinking about the decision to get married. And certainly we want people to express that commitment to us, and we would want to express it to others in kind of a relational context. Commitment is desirable because it helps us know who we are. And I think maybe most of all, commitment is desirable because we've learned by experience that the best things in life come over time. right? And that requires a willingness to walk through hard stuff with folks over the long haul. And that sounds a fair bit like commitment. All right, so commitment, I think, is really desirable. However, none of that negates the hardest thing. But before I get to that, I think this last little bit helps us understand where a lot of this community, this desire for commitment comes from. It's because we really like community, right? So like we're in favor of community, and we have some kind of like suspicion that commitment and community might have something to do with each other. And a friend of mine is happy to say quite often, some of you know this guy, you'll recognize the statement, did I get this one right from folks that know where this comes from? There's no community, right, without commitment and contribution, without contribution and commitment. And so we desire community, and so we desire commitment. But at the end of the day, right, none of that changes perhaps the fundamental concern that we have, right? Which is that I'm still not sure that I can keep my commitments. Or stated maybe more clearly and certainly more strongly, I'm actually pretty sure that I can't keep my commitments. This gives us some pause. Interestingly enough, the theme of commitments and our inability to keep them is actually like a huge theme in the Bible. I mean, the Bible actually has some really interesting and really helpful things to say about this. The story of the Bible is basically a story of commitments, a story of covenants, much of it is. Covenants between God and man. People have said in the past, God, we will do A, B, and C, and you will do X, Y, and Z. There were long lists of laws associated with what is kind of the greatest of these covenants. And the text of those basically fills the first five books of the Bible. So out of this long story of covenants comes what is known as covenantal theology, a school of thought, especially in the Reformed tradition, that has been developed for and highly contested for like 500 years. So I'm going to give you a little bit of that in like 10 minutes, just summarize this for you. Apologize in advance to Jonathan Edwards, who would not approve of this. I'm sure we should be teaching this every week. I think we are, kind of. So here's the basics about how covenant theology works. There's just basically two principles. The first one is, I am unfaithful. Right? Despite my best intentions, I don't keep my commitments. I think we actually have an intuitive understanding of this. We experience this, right? I break my commitments. Almost just because I committed to do something, I won't do it. Or if I committed not to do something, just because of that, I will do it. I am by nature predisposed to breaking commitments. However, and this is actually like fills some of the Bible story, right, of people kind of making commitments and inevitably breaking them. However, the good news of covenantal theology is this, that despite all of that, God is faithful. So I am unfaithful, but God is faithful. God keeps his word. In fact, the story of Jesus, as it is told by perhaps its greatest ancient interpreter, Paul, is precisely the story of God's ability to be faithful to the covenant that he made with people against all odds. He's able to be faithful even in the face of outright rejection of his perfect expression of love and faithfulness in the life and ministry of Jesus. Romans, perhaps Paul's greatest theological composition, is really, in some sense, like one long extended argument defending God's justice, God's faithfulness, God's righteousness. In chapter 3, Paul describes kind of the new thing that that God has done in Jesus. He says, "But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. So this means that there is in Jesus what the Bible calls a new covenant. A new covenant habitually contrasted with the old covenant established between God and his people in the Old Testament. And perhaps in our context, this new covenant would be recognizable as considerably different than the kind of New Year's resolution model of commitment that we know to be so fruitless. The author of the New Testament book, Hebrews, describes the situation this way. You can enjoy, oh, he's so faded. You could enjoy Charlton Heston for a moment. He says, "You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it should be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But rather, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." I couldn't find a picture of that. "And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The new covenant is different from the old. The new covenant is the covenant that works perfection in its participants rather than demanding perfection from them. This is the covenant that actually makes us righteous. It speaks a better word than the word of condemnation that cried out from the ground against Cain after he killed his brother Abel in that primordial original murder. In Jesus' blood, though he too was a murdered innocent, we have the faithfulness of God pursuing those who would not keep up their end of the bargain, namely us. We have the faithfulness of a God who would not let our rejection be the final word. Instead, he raised Jesus from the dead on that day that we will remember on Easter at the end of our Lenten season together. This is the new covenant, a covenant sustained by the faithfulness of just one party, almost like a handshake with one hand that somehow still works, right? Sustained only by the faithfulness of God and opened to us, as we read in Romans, by an astonishing free gift of grace. This new covenant has radical, radical consequences for our lives. One last passage from Paul. Paul, in an earlier letter of his, the second one that we have of his written to the church at Corinth, he says this: "Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Rather, our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Now the Lord is the spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." The new covenant has everything to do with the Spirit, which dwells within and gives us life and freedom and ultimately brings about our transformation into the image, the very image of God. So as we talk about the kinds of commitments that we're going to consider during this Lenten season, I want to suggest that whatever commitments we might make, whatever covenant we might consider entering into with one another, I want to encourage us that we will do well to recall from the start that we do so, we enter into these agreements at the invitation of a God who is faithful to us when we are unfaithful, whose faithfulness fundamentally underwrites our life together. Because if community is only possible in commitment, then the best commitment to have at the core of your community, the only commitment that you can count on lasting, is the commitment of God to his people. A commitment that has been tested over the generations and finally proven pure in the offer of God's very self in Jesus, whom we crucified, and then in his raising him from the dead to pursue us even after we rejected Jesus. I was actually talking about this the other day with a group of Yale students. A few of you may actually have been there. And I was talking to them about community. And I was telling them a bit about the community that that Hannah and I joined and lived in right after we graduated from college. We called it Porter House. Which is a great pun, but also based on the alleged residence of Cole Porter at some point in the past, the famous early 20th century songwriter. That can only be apocryphal. But this house, this kind of experience of community life together, it was basically just a straight up, like, heads on, no holds barred, like, naive attempt at community life together, right? We had 13 people living in a three-unit house with only one functioning kitchen. We were getting great rent because basically we agreed to renovate the house while we lived there. That plus a little thing we called Porter House financial aid, wherein folks making more money helped folks who were in ministry making less. That landed me my first apartment at the low, low rent of $133 a month. And I did not get more than my money's worth, fear not. Renovating the house, of course, put stressors on us that we didn't really account for when moving in. Frankly, just sharing groceries, meals, and household chores with 13 people is enough to bring out the ugliest side of any sane person. But renovating cockroach-infested kitchens and bathrooms, like, pushed us completely over the edge. Our commitment was not enough to keep the community together. There's not exactly like a happy ending here. It was just a really, really hard year together. But there were a couple bright lights, a couple little moments where I thought maybe there's something to learn here. And I actually tried to impress this on the students that we were talking to a few weeks ago, namely this, that when the community did work, it worked because we were leaning on God as the source of grace and of love and of transformation. It worked when we sat down with one another and said, look, I know this, it seems like this guy, like this member of your community is your enemy right now. But Jesus actually loved his enemies. And my guess is if you took a risk to try to love this guy right now, you might actually find a source of strength in Jesus that would actually sustain you, even as like you kind of struggle against every instinct in your body. That's when our community worked. When one community member at the end of his rope with another, I won't go into the details, but for legitimate reasons, for sure. When this guy who was just totally at the end of his rope, when he actually took time in the middle of the chaos of the house to put together a little office in a quiet corner, actually, when it was created, it was the only one in the house at that time, this little sanctuary of quiet. He put it together and then he offered it to that guy who was driving him nuts. That was when kind of God's goodness was breaking through. That's when God as a source of reconciliation and God as a source of our strength was actually breaking through. I actually remember sitting down and trying to like broker that transaction actually. It just seemed completely impossible. But as it happened, it was so amazing to see God's goodness break through. That was the transforming work of the Spirit, the faithfulness of God who is underwriting our life together. So all that said, I do want to actually talk about some concrete commitments that I think God is inviting us to consider during this season. The goal here, as I said last week, is this, to recognize kind of where we're at, be honest in this. This is where I'm at with trying to follow God. But at the same time, make a commitment, exercise our wills, make a decision that actually moves us a step forward. We want to be people putting into practice the secret of the kingdom that we talked about last week, pursuing Jesus even or especially with our questions. Like I said, what we're talking about is an exercise of the will, a choice, a decision. Not a decision to be perfect, as if we could make that decision. Not kind of like a New Year's resolution to break and then end up left right where we started. But rather a choice, a decision to orient yourself around the God who is always at work, drawing us to himself into the transforming presence of his Spirit. And so the commitments that I want us to consider in this season are decisions to put ourselves in the best position to be transformed by God. So first, and we talked through these first two a little bit last week. And the first would be, you know, if this is where you're at, I would just want to encourage you to consider extending one or more of your Lenten commitments, right? A lot of the stuff that we're taking on during Lent, like praying, reading the Bible, this, you know, who knew? This is good stuff. If you're new to prayer, if perhaps during this season, you'll find that God is actually leading you to like invest some more time in prayer, even after our time is up. Or if you're new to reading scripture, perhaps, again, as you kind of listen to God in this season, he'll say, hey, continue to invest there. I'll continue to meet you there. Either of those, I think, would be great commitments to consider if that's where you're at. If it's the appropriate next step for you, I would want you to consider baptism, getting baptized. We've talked a fair bit this afternoon about covenants, and baptism actually is itself a kind of covenant. It marks a decision to follow Jesus, to enter into the new covenant that's made possible in Jesus. And we express this covenant actually in the three questions that we ask folks when we baptize them. Do you commit your life to the leadership of God the Father? By believing in his sacrifice on the cross, do you receive the forgiveness of your sins by way of Jesus Christ, God the Son? And do you ask for empowering for a God-pleasing life from God the Holy Spirit? Perhaps I'm becoming something of a broken record on this point, but let me just say again, note in that third one that this is not about making a promise to be perfect, right? This is a decision to orient around Jesus and then trust that God, the Spirit, is going to come and do a work of transformation in your life. I just really encourage you, if that's where you're at, if during this season of Lent, you want to pray through these three questions and consider, is this where I'm at? Is this where God is leading me? Pay attention to that. Listen to that. We even had some words as we were praying before the service today about baptism. I feel like there's really an invitation here to just say, hey, consider taking that step, considering kind of entering into this kind of relationship with God. And so, like I said, if that is where you're at, we actually have a baptism already on the calendar. You can see some pictures of the last one we did. April 24th. So if you haven't been baptized, or even if you have, but you kind of have some questions about that, boy, I was like 6 months old, I don't remember what that was all about, and you want to talk to me. As we read in the passage in Luke this week, John the Baptist went around baptizing people who were already Jewish when that was kind of a Jewish conversion, right? So I think it's totally legit. The invitation could be there to kind of say, hey, I'm going to really make this decision here, and I want to be baptized. So consider this, pray through this. It would be a great way to kind of walk out this this commitment piece of our Lenten season together. Finally, if it's the appropriate next step for you, I want to encourage you to consider making a commitment to what God is doing at ECV through adopting the ECV Community Covenant. What is that? So over the past couple of months, with various groups of leaders in our church, we've actually been considering whether God is leading us as a church to articulate concretely kind of like our commitments to one another as we build God's church here at ECV, as God builds his church in us and among us at ECV. And so the result of that process is this thing, the ECV Community Covenant. And just to make it clear, it's God's capital C covenant that makes it possible for us to enter the ECV lowercase c covenant. See, I wrote it in lowercase letters just so you wouldn't be confused when I read that sentence. It's God's commitment to be faithful, right? God's commitment to invite us into the transforming presence of his Holy Spirit that allows us to kind of come. And I really do believe that it's actually God's commitment, God's faithfulness that underwrites our life together as a community here. And so the idea of this community covenant is simply to describe concretely how we want to pursue that life together in order to make ourselves available to the transforming presence of God. And actually, interestingly enough, in that passage in Hebrews, this is exactly what happens. After a four-chapter discourse about the new covenant, from which we read a tiny little bit earlier, at the end of that, we get a summary and then actually some suggestions for how community life together would work. He summarizes. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, because it's underwritten by God and not by us, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. And he goes on, let mutual love continue, which is kind of his header for all of these. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Keep your lives free from the love of money. You will see some of those themes actually return in our own covenant. But the general point is this. This is actually a natural step as God's people to think about how it is that we can actually live in worship and in thanks in the transforming presence of God. So a couple last things before. See, you're going to get a handout, but I learned from last week not to give it to you until exactly the moment at which I wanted your entire attention consumed by this document. So I did want to tell you a couple last. You're feeling the suspense now. I want to just tell you a couple more things about this, just to make things clear, because as we've been talking about this. There have been some confusions. We've even been asking ourselves, what is this thing? Well, let me tell you a couple of things that the ECV Community Covenant is not, right? It's certainly not intended to be, it's certainly not legalism, right? Hopefully this is obvious by now. This is not an oath, right? This is, God would tell you not to take an oath. So I will tell you not to take an oath. Even if I were offering you an oath, you shouldn't take it. But instead, what this is serious, this is important, but the small c covenant is firmly rooted in the capital N, capital C, new covenant world, wherein the foundational question of faithfulness is posed to and answered by God and not by us. Right? So if you're looking at this list, eventually when you get it, when we go through it, and you're thinking to yourself, I will just fail, then you're probably right, except that you're probably thinking about it the wrong way, right? This is not something that can be succeeded at or failed at. This is an invitation to be a part of a community wherein we are helping one another to do these things, helping one another live in the transformational presence of God's Spirit. And so this is an invitation to help. This is an invitation to be helped. This is an invitation just to live as the people of God among whom God is building his church. Another thing is this is not a boundary that we're drawing around our community, right? This is not we've been pretty open, but now we're going to just kind of decide who's in and who's out. Rather, I think this is actually describing what we mean when we say that we want to orient ourselves and our lives around Jesus. So if you're here exploring the life of faith, but for whatever reason, you're not ready to adopt this covenant, if that's just not the next step for you at this point, then fair enough. And I just want you to know that you are welcome here. You are an important part of this community, and none of this changes any of that. So furthermore, this is actually not even about drawing a boundary between our community and other communities that are actually oriented towards following Jesus. I've said it before in this space, but it probably bears repeating. We are committed to blessing those who are following Jesus and not following us. Right? There's actually this passage in the Bible where the disciples panic. They're like, Jesus, there are people casting out demons and doing wonderful things in your name, and they're not from among us. And Jesus is like, so, That's great. That's so good. We want to have that same attitude. So as you consider how to relate to this document, the one that you're going to get, oh, I see the tension is building. You're so excited. If you are, say, invested in a campus ministry, this document is not about a question of allegiance to ECV. Right? I have to pick sides now. This is an opportunity to make a decision to orient your life towards Jesus and to do so with the help and the support of your church community. And so I would imagine that walking that out would precisely involve investing in loving your campus. In fact, I would be puzzled if it didn't. Which furthermore and finally means that I think that this is not about institutionalism because it's not about allegiance to an institution. It's about commitment to a community, a network of real relationships, or maybe a network of networks or something like that. And so this is why I want to encourage you, and you'll see like a long preamble. And actually, all right, I think we're just about there, Ethan. You can pull the trigger on distributing untold amounts of paper. Only one sheet to each of you. So this is why I want to encourage you, and you'll see on this document a long preamble that talks precisely about this, which is that as you pray about kind of considering whether or not you ought to adopt this covenant, I want to encourage you to do that with the people who are actually the ones that are going to help you walk it out. Does that make sense? If this is something that we're actually committing to, like, help one another in real relationship, even what the specifics of these commitments might mean for you is probably something best worked out in conversation and in community. So actually, even if you're in a home group, this very week, you will probably find that one of the things that you're going to talk about is how you guys as a home group can help one another process these covenant commitments. The suspense is nearly over. The pieces of paper are coming around. I know that you will hear only 25% of what I say from this point out. But it's okay, because what's on the paper is also good and helpful. So what are these actual commitments, right? Like, what are we looking to actually help one another do? One thing that I noted from kind of talking through this earlier today is that all of these commitments are written in the first person singular. I'm going to read them to you exactly like that. That will be a little bit weird, except to say that you should know that these, of course, are commitments that that I am and the rest of our elders and our leaders are ready to kind of commit to already. So I'm happy, actually, to read these to you in the first person singular. So first, I just want to go through these rather quickly. First kind of commitment in the covenant. I want to listen regularly to God's voice in prayer and in scripture, and discern what I hear with my community and live in obedience to God's voice. This one is crucial, right? There's a reason why we put this one first. If we want to put ourselves in God's transforming presence, then we need to learn how to hear his voice in prayer and in scripture, and we need to learn how to discern together what God is saying, and then, most crucially, perhaps, we need to actually try to, like, walk that out. And so, really, the rest of this document is an artifact of the elders and some of the other leaders in the church doing precisely that, trying to listen to God, trying to discern together what we're hearing, and then trying to lead out our community and walking in the things that we feel like we're hearing God say. Josh is actually going to talk more about this point, this kind of aspect of what it is to follow Jesus and be God's people together next week. Second, a covenant to invest in a small number of relationships of mutual support, candor, and love, and give these folks permission to speak in my life. Obviously, one great way to walk this out would be by regularly attending a home group. But in all honesty, even if you were attending a home group, you'd probably also find it happening in all kinds of other ways in your life as well. I once gave a message about, like, the toes of geckos, and the point was this. It's just that, like, the kingdom gains traction in our lives in very, very small things. Oh, don't get me started. Come talk to me afterwards about the toes of geckos. They're so amazing. And so the king, what God wants to do, the way that God wants to shape your life and transform you, is that's going to come in and enter your life as much over a cup of coffee on like a Tuesday morning in the kitchen, just as much as it would come through something you'd hear me say on a Sunday afternoon. So investing in these relationships is key. Third, a covenant to confess sin in my life and pursue personal wholeness instead of self-justification. Again, in case you haven't quite caught on to the drift of like, what if I fail, right? Here it is again. We anticipate that we will not always live as God would have us, right? And so I think the mark of a community following Jesus is not our like perfection, but in fact, it's the way that we deal with our sin, right? Are we honest about that? Are we bringing that before one another? Are we asking God to come and help and lead us into reconciliation and healing? And so offering God access to that through our community is really important. Fourth, a covenant to contribute to rather than simply observe the worship life of my community. Right? This is back to that famous saying, there is no community without commitment and contribution. And this, I think, even goes deeper into like just who we are as human beings. But suffice it to say, I think it's super important that in life we are contributing rather than just observing. And so if that's crucial to us and how we would live out in life, that's got to be true of the way that we conduct our lives together. If you're in a home group, a lot of our home groups do this thing, contribution night, that really helps us kind of walk out this value, or everybody kind of brings something, a song, a scripture, something they've come across that has encouraged them, and we share it together. But let me also invite you to pursue this through serving in any number of ways on Sunday afternoons, right? Get involved on the worship team. Share a story of God's work in your life. Get trained to be a part of the prayer ministry team. Help out with set up and tear down. So many opportunities, especially in that last one. Or get involved with the kids. There are so many different ways to do that. And we just want to be, we want our rhythm of our life together to be one that makes us active agents rather than kind of passive consumers. Fifth, a covenant to pray regularly for folks in my life not committed to following Jesus, to experience more of Jesus and invite them into what God is doing in my life and my community. God has things to say to people in your dorm, in your office, in your neighborhood, to your kids' friends, to your kids' friends' parents. I don't have to go on. God is at work, as we saw last week, everywhere at all times, kind of trying, like making himself known. And our conviction as a church is that the ministry of the church is actually in the lives of its members. So let's be church out there, inviting people to kind of connect with the God who's seeking them out. Pray for them like we are in this Lenten season with particular focus. Let's make that a mark of our community long term. Sixth, covenant to pursue a lifestyle of generosity that gives control of my life to God rather than money, including regularly and generously supporting God's work in my church community with my finances and by giving generously whenever I'm led by God. What can I say? Money matters. I've said this before. Money can either control us or it can be a tool that we're able to use to invest in God's work. So we want to be a community that invests in the latter. And so it's there. In fact, she noticed that was right there in the Hebrews passage as well. Finally, I want a covenant to pursue reconciliation, unity, and peacemaking. This one is so huge that I think we preached on it for like months about a year and a half ago. And this applies in so many venues, right? In relationships, let's be at peace and pursue reconciliation when something goes wrong. In our city, let's pursue peace and reconciliation on kind of the social level. And with one another and with other communities of faith, let's pursue unity as the Bible not just suggests, but actually I think commands us to do. That is that. You have that piece of paper. You can take it home. And I want to encourage you to consider these commitments. Again, not just this covenant, but whatever it is that next step to help you take a to kind of move forward in orienting your life towards Jesus, whether that's extending Lenten commitments, getting baptized, and or adopting the ECV Community Covenant. I think that praying through a step forward in commitment is actually going to be a critical part of our encountering God in this season. So here's the plan. In a few weeks, as we actually get towards the end of our Lenten experience together, we're gonna go a little old school. I think we're gonna have like commitment cards available all over the place, right? On Sundays, we'll have them available in home groups, downloadable from the web. You know the drill on this kind of stuff. The idea is that as we wrap up our experience of Lent together, we'll collect those cards and figure out some way to present them together as representative of some of the fruit of what God's been doing among us in this season. It'll probably happen on Palm Sunday, which is, I guess, in exactly a month from now. So the idea is, you know, look forward to that for now. But in this time, we really want to take these next, you know, 3-4 weeks and invest in a season of discernment, right? How is God leading you to commit? So I just want to offer some prayer and just ask God to kind of lead us in that process together. So Lord, we just thank you that our lives together and our lives just as we are in ourselves are just totally underwritten by your faithfulness. That every step that we take is in the context of a God who loves us and pursues us even in our unfaithfulness. I thank you that's who you are. You are a faithful Father to us. So Lord, I just pray that in the freedom that comes through your Spirit during this season, that you would lead us to take steps forward in committing and exercising our will to commit to step forward and orient our lives towards Jesus, Lord. Lead us as a community, lead us as individuals, lead us in the smaller communities that are represented here. Come and have your way among us, Lord. We offer you this time. Use it as you would. Amen.